the greatest struggles it seems Christians have is truly discerning God's will for our lives. While we strongly desire to do what He has called us to do, we often find ourselves struggling against our own fleshly desires and perceptions. Welcome to A Walk in the Word, where we bring you the Sunday sermons from Providence Baptist Church Gaston's worship services. In this week's sermon, Pastor John Friedrich explains to us how to cut through the fog of self-influence in order to follow God. Let's join in as Pastor Friedrich preaches a message entitled, What Do I Do Now? From Romans chapter 12.
All right, well, it's good to be in the Lord's house again this morning as we take a walk through His Word and see what He has to say to us. As I said, we're going to be in Romans 12. We're going to be reading the first two verses of the chapter. So follow along with me if you would. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to once again come to your house, to praise you, to worship you, to lift your name, and to lift our petitions before your throne, Lord. We thank you for that privilege. We know that we are not worthy or deserving in any way of that, but yet you have extended your mercy, your grace, your love to us to allow us to have that kind of relationship with you. And Lord, now as we prepare to step through your word, we just ask that you help us to open our hearts and minds to the truth that you want us to gather from this. Help us to take it all in, let it bear fruit in our lives, that we might be able to glorify you with that fruit. And Lord, I know I'm not worthy to be on the stand here and to present the word that you've given me to those that are gathered. I just ask that you take me and use me as an instrument of your word. Just take away anything that could in any way interfere with the message, pride, selfishness, distraction, whatever it might be. And just speak through me, and Lord, just fill me with your spirit that I might only speak the words you've given me. As a church, let us continue to seek your will in everything that we do, that we might always be working in accordance with your purposes. And as individuals, let us continue to see the need around us for the gospel and for those that are in need of assistance. Help us to be your hands and feet in every way. And Lord, we ask that you forgive us of our sins, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. One of the most common questions we see with Christians, and one of the things we tend to ask ourselves quite frequently when we are a child of God, is how do I determine what is God's will for me? It's something that we ask ourselves a number of times. We ask ourselves in a number of circumstances. And in every case, we are puzzled by this and we are challenged by this. And this is not just new Christians. This is not just certain Christians. This question is heard of both new Christians and those who are on fire for God. Those are seeking His will for His life for the first time. And we find ourselves doing it even as mature Christians who feel perhaps they've reached a point where God is calling them into an atmosphere of change, a time of change in their lives. And it's a question that so many struggle with, young people, old people, and yet it is one of the most fundamental parts of living for God, is seeking His will, following His will. Embarking on a life of serving the Lord will be one that is going to require us to have complete and utter trust in God and faith in the plan that He has laid out before us. And now this is going to require something of us. That's going to require complete surrender of our will to Him. You see, if we are going to truly follow His will, if we are truly seeking His will, we need to first understand that requires us to say, God, here I am. Take me. Use me. I am surrendering everything about myself for your purposes and for your glory. And we must surrender our will to Him even when it goes against what we might want. Because there are going to be times where we may want something in our lives that goes against where God is calling us. And this might be painful. But understanding all the while that God certainly knows what's best. Like I said, fulfilling the will of God requires that absolute and total surrender. This is surrender of our desires, surrender of what we believe to be best, you know, because we conjure up in our mind, well, this makes sense, this is what I think is the best path. But in reality, we're looking at it from a skewed viewpoint. Sometimes that even requires us to surrender what we perceive to be logical, and that sometimes requires a complete and utter turnabout of what we've been thinking. Now, we know we surrender to God when we rely on God to work things out. Because all too often we put on our little Mr. Fix-It hats, and even if we discern God's will properly, we know where He wants us to go. Suddenly we decide we're going to set the wheels in motion. We're going to do this and we're going to do that, and we're going to help God along as if He needs some of the assistance from us. But we need to rely on God to do things. We don't need to manipulate others. We don't need to force our own agenda. We don't need to control the situation. God is working. God is all omnipotent. He does not need us to force the issue. As a saying that we've probably all heard before, it says, let go and let God. So we need to let Him work. We don't need to be in charge. I know, guys, sometimes that's a hard thing for us to admit. But we don't need to be in charge when it comes to God's will. Instead of trying harder, we need to trust more. Now, to make things even more challenging in this area, nowhere in the Bible is there a prescription, a how-to, or a step-by-step of how to determine God's will. There's not like a checklist somewhere in Scripture that says, do this, do this, do this, do this, and your God's will be clearly evident to you. Knowing God's will in a specific situation is very much bound up with knowing the person who's establishing our will, or His will for us, and that is knowing God Himself. Knowing His will is bound up with the relationship that we should have with Him. Although there is no prescriptive step-by-step for determining His will in a given situation, the Bible tends to concentrate, when we look at this topic, it tends to focus on our need to cultivate the intimacy that is necessary with God. It doesn't say much about methods, but it really kind of focuses on, well, in order to determine God's will, you need to have enough of a relationship with God, have the kind of intimacy with God that you are able to discern it. It's not a how-to manual, but rather it's a guidebook on who to know. Now, keep in mind, God will not be manipulated by our impatient demands or any magical formulas that somebody might prescribe to say, this is how you determine it. Instead, our paths will be illuminated by our growing and trusting relationship with God. Now, sometimes God's will in our lives will make perfect sense. It was as if everything that we expected would happen, it seems to be. It hums along perfectly. It falls right in place of what we think. But then there are times to us where His will seems illogical to us in our finite human sin-tainted brains, and it seems to kind of throw our lives into some perceived chaos. And it's at that time we want to try to apply our own analysis. We want to try to apply human logic, our predestined template, if you will, and then try to align it with what God is telling us. And our immediate response is, that can't be God's will. It doesn't make sense. What we neglect to remember is how narrow a view we have of God's purposes, of God's will. It's like trying to see a grand landscape by looking through a tiny little straw and perceiving the entire landscape from that little itty bitty small amount that you see at the end of the straw. There are so many aspects of God's work in play when it comes to His will that we couldn't possibly consider. For example, and these are just a few things to think about that are ongoing when it comes to God's will, that influence His timing, His purposes. Well, the first thing that we've got to consider is the preparation and timing of others. who's God's design plan interact with his plans for us. So there may be things going on with other people that God is preparing them for interaction with us to, in order to accomplish his will. He may be working on our preparedness or lack thereof to move us into the next phase of God's plan for our lives. Our spiritual maturity may not be where he needs it to be in order to establish the next step of our path. So he's preparing us. He's almost training us in a way. It may be that there's a sequence of events that needs to occur according to God's purposes in order for certain things to happen. It may be that he needs to shake things up a bit, to remove something that's in play that needs to be addressed before God's will can proceed. And there are many, many other things that could be influencing what's going on when it comes to God's will. Now, if you got excited when you saw this or heard that, hey, we're going to talk about discerning God's plan, thinking I'm going to give you a step-by-step determining God's will, I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed because it doesn't work like that. I know in our world we want a prescriptive, easy-to-follow plan that is crystal clear and there does not force us to try to work outside the boundaries. But unfortunately, the Bible doesn't spell it out quite like that. What it does give us is the best way to position ourselves in order to discern God's will and some guidelines for ruling out that which is not a part of his plan. God has revealed much about his will for us in his word. There are guidelines, there are truths that keep us within his boundaries, so to speak, of his revealed will. So let's dive in, let's see what we've got in what it does give us so that we can discern God's will in the future for all of our lives. And the first thing that we see from our verses this morning is that we are to be that sacrifice. We are to be that living sacrifice that Paul was referring to. This is perhaps the area that we struggle with more than anything. I came across this quote, and I've used it before, but I think it's so appropriate, particularly this morning, while preparing, that speaks to our very thing. And that is, someone once said, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep getting up off the altar. In other words, we keep saying, I want to be a living sacrifice, but the minute things start moving, we get up and say, well, let me control this, let me do this, let me get my own involvement in this. Now, there's actually a good bit involved with surrender here, and it bears consideration of the term sacrifice and what was used to describe it. When an animal was sacrificed in the Old Testament times, did they hold any part of it back? Did they cut it up and only sacrifice a certain part? Did they just sacrifice it? The whole was sacrificed. And the same thing is expected of us. So when we sacrifice, we're not sacrificing a part of our will. We're not sacrificing a part of our lives. We're not sacrificing a part of our thinking. We are sacrificing everything. We're sacrificing our plans, desires, predetermined ideas, all of it. We put it all on the altar and say, God, I'm giving this to you. You do with it as you see fit. And the picture we get here when Paul is talking about living sacrifice is us walking up to the altar and laying down, indicating we are giving it all to him. Everything, doesn't matter. We're not holding back, we're not hesitating, we're not worrying about it. We're just going and saying, God, here I am. We're not walking up to the altar and laying our hands on the altar and saying, God, you can have my hands. We're not walking up to the altar, laying our head down on the altar, saying, God, you can take my head. You can use my head for your purposes. No, we are walking up to the altar in our entirety, laying down and saying, God, you can use all of me. In my entirety. You see, that's critical, though, when it comes to discerning God's will. We say, well, if all I'm trying to do is determine his will, why is it necessary that I position myself like that in sacrifice to God? Well, surrender is necessary if you don't even know yet what he wants you to do. But why? Because if we don't surrender before we know God's will, then our flesh can begin to influence our ability to discern God's will. We have to first position ourselves saying that everything I have, I'm giving to God. It's like we can't just kind of dip our toe in the water and say, let me test the waters here and see if I'm going to go along with this. We got to dive in. We have got to dive in. One of the most common errors we run into is allowing our emotions to become a guiding factor when it comes to discerning God's will. Sometimes we even go so far as allowing it to be the explanation or the driving force behind God's, our discernment of God's will. Now, I've talked about it many times, how we as humans, we have our own ideas, we have our own plans, we have our own desires that we feel strongly about. And if we enter into just trying to discern God's will with all those things alive in our heart, they can and they will influence our perception and our ability to hear God. This is kind of a bad example, but I'm going to toss it out there anyway. If your parents or your spouse are trying to talk to you, okay, but you're wanting to watch this video or listen to this song, you're wanting to keep a little bit of what your desire of hearing this thing over here is, and you keep that playing while your spouse or your parent is trying to talk to you, are you going to hear them clearly while you're trying to listen to this over here? No. It's going to get garbled. You're only going to hear bits and pieces. You're not going to get a clear picture, a clear message. Well, it's no different when it comes to God. If we want to hold on to all our desires, we want to keep our focus on these things of our own over here, when we come into that situation, we are going to have a hard time hearing God's message clearly. This is why we must put these feelings, these thoughts, these emotions to rest. We need to put them to death. Give them up for the sake of discerning God's will. But we don't sometimes. Sometimes we retain those. We hold on to them. And these are the times we commit common errors when it comes to discerning and acting on God's will. So what are some red flags to look for then? Well, one of the things we can look for is open doors. Observe what doors is God opening? What doors is he closing on us? And remember that if we have to force a door open that God has closed, that's a red flag that's probably not his will. If God has closed the door on a certain path over here and we go through the effort of making sure that that door gets opened again, that's a red flag. This is usually where we go sideways. If we have to manipulate circumstances or make any kind of provision to facilitate what we believe to be God's will, then maybe it's time to take a step back rather than simply letting God do it. So ask yourself this question. Does moving forward with the idea of God's will for you, does it fill you with a spirit of chaos, confusion, or an unsettled feeling? Because remember, our God is not an author of confusion or chaos. That's Satan. In fact, stepping into the will of God should give you a feeling of peace. Many times I've said it, and I've heard other people say it, when they have discerned God's will, and they decided that that's the path that God wants them to take, and you get this peace within you. They said, I have a peace with this decision. Well, that peace is the peace of God. And it gives us a complete confidence in our direction. Now, we need to be careful here not to differentiate between normal human concern of the unknown and an unsettled feeling of the control of the outcome. Okay? God is going to take us places at times that we are a little, like I want to say, uncomfortable, I guess for lack of a better term, with. Because he's going to take us places where we wouldn't normally go on our own. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean it's not God's will. But if we're stepping down a path that's just complete chaos and just completely feels wrong, then maybe we should need to take a step back. Another quote I came across was this: the will of God will never leave you where the peace of God will not keep you. God's will never take you somewhere where his peace won't be with you. What could be then another way of taking our personal bias or influence out of the picture? How do we remove that personal influence and that we always are going to be dealing with out of discerning God's will? What about asking others? Can someone else discern God's will for you? Now, this is a tricky one. Godly counsel is an invaluable tool when we're walking through life trying to do the will of God. And it's important to understand godly counsel here. You know, sometimes it's extremely helpful to get straight, unbiased, biblical advice from somebody who is removed emotionally from the circumstances. Go to somebody who's not impacted by the decision that you're trying to make, not impacted by the path that you're trying to seek, so that they're not invested in the answer. Somebody you respect that has demonstrated godly wisdom, godly discernment, and ask them their advice. Now, they're not going to come and say, that's God's will for you. Somebody with a godly discernment is going to start asking questions to see if everything aligns with the Word of God. And seeking out that kind of counsel can be very, very helpful. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So it is scriptural to seek counsel from godly people when trying to discern the will of God. Discern His will in large decisions and even in small decisions. But once again, consider when you ask somebody their own personal investment in the outcome of the decision that you're facing. Not that there should be a reason to discount it, it's just something to consider. So seek out godly counsel and advice. Now, having said that, only you can truly ultimately discern God's will for your life. All right? Next, we need to walk closely with our Lord. Yet another aspect of setting the stage in order to position yourself to discern the will of God is a critical element of intimacy with your relationship. You can't know what your friend wants from you if you're not talking to him, right? And if you can't talk with God, if you don't have that kind of relationship, if you don't have the purity of confession that is preset, that condition where you've confessed your sins before God, you're not withholding any, harboring any unconfessed sin, if you've got the kind of relationship where you can go to God in purity of mind and say, God, I genuinely want to know your will. So it's important that you have the level of intimacy with God that you can hear Him. You know, Paul talks in his verses that we read this morning about not being conformed to the world, but rather transforming yourself by the renewing of your mind. Well, how does that apply to what we're talking about this morning? We've talked about it with respect to other things, but how does that apply to our walk in discerning the will of God? Well, it has everything to do with it. You know, as sinful creatures, our natural inclination is to drift. Our natural inclination is to turn away from God. And if we don't culture and nurture the relationship with Him, it'll degrade more and more to the point where His voice becomes more and more muddled, more and more quiet, to the point where we don't even hear Him anymore. Eventually, and it doesn't take long, believe me, eventually we'll find ourselves in a complete silence, where we have great difficulty in discerning anything He's saying to us. Now, just because we call ourselves Christians and disciples, we certainly have a desire to follow God's will, but that doesn't mean it's going to happen automatically. A large part of knowing God's will is from knowing Him, from understanding Him. The more we know Him, the clearer His purposes become, and thus, the more His will aligns with what we know. But this isn't something that's going to occur naturally, like I said. When our verses speak of renewing, that's an active, ongoing thing. See, that demonstrates for us, it shows us that there's a battle going on in our minds. When Paul talks about the renewing of your mind, this is something we are going to have to continually do. Notice he's renewing of your mind, not the renewal of your mind, meaning a one-shot deal. This is something that's going to be going on and on and on and on. We're going to have to constantly do with this. We need to be internalizing God's word. We need to ingrain it into ourselves so as to establish a built-in compass, so to speak, to kind of help us on this journey. We need to also immerse ourselves in prayer life. This is all things that we need to do to be renewing our mind. And one of the most powerful prayers regarding God's will was the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember what he said? He went away again, Matthew 26:42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it." And that last phrase is key. "Thy will be done." Jesus is saying, "God, if there's another way, great. If not, I accept your plan." Note how he expresses his concerns, his fears, his personal preferences. But at the same time, there's that resignation, that surrender to the will of God in that. Three times Jesus prayed this prayer. Now, it's interesting that Jesus would pray this. The cup that awaited him was the whole reason that he had come. It was the very reason he had come to earth. The very eternal destiny of all of humanity rested on his following what he had already knew to be God's will. Yet we see this personal side of the prayer. Now, that's not wrong. Don't be afraid to express your heart and your desires to God. He wants that in part draws us closer to him. When we pour our heart out to them, that is a way of drawing us closer to him. But once again, the key lies in the last statement we see Jesus make here: "Thy will be done." He understands we have our own ideas, we have our own preferences. But going back to the first point, in the end, for us to be a part of his will, we must surrender our will. The last part of the renewal in our walk with God has to be our walk. A huge part of our relationship with God and our ability to discern his will is tied directly to our ability and willingness to adhere to what amounts to 95% of being obedient to God's will in our life. And that is living in accordance to his revealed will and purpose already in Scripture. Our obedience to commands for our lives and our day-to-day activities. This truth is huge, so I want you to listen closely to this, okay? If we are not willing to live our day-to-day lives in accordance with what we already know to be his revealed will in our day-to-day walk, as clearly explained in Scripture, talking about avoiding sin and disobedience, then the truth is we're probably not likely to follow God's will when it doesn't align with what we want. Because we'll have already expressed that we want to follow our path as opposed to God's, even in the day-to-day function. So what's likely to happen is that we're not going to follow his will in the bigger things. So to summarize, to walk closely with our Lord, we must internalize God's word so to give us a framework of guidance. We've got to spend a lot of time in prayer. We need to ask God for the direction and clarity that we need, spending time in silence so that we allow him to speak back to us. Prayer cannot just be one way. Prayer was never intended to be just one way. Be quiet. Let him speak to your heart. Give him a moment to respond. And the last piece of our walk with the Lord has to do with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to us as a guide. Take a look at John 16:13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will" what? "He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." What is this talking about? "He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear." Who is it that's speaking through the Holy Spirit? God. God is speaking, using the Holy Spirit to speak to us. So lean on the guidance of the Holy Spirit to help and to guide. Lastly, we must use the framework that's provided. So the verses this morning give us a framework of sorts to use to kind of filter out the junk for our perspective, so to speak. The word prove in our verse means to discern or to test, so that the conditions associated with that word give us a litmus test, so to speak, to check what we perceive to be God's will. It tells us so that we might discern or be able to test the will of God. Does it align with Scripture? Does it fill the guidance that we have as far as open doors and closed doors? In other words, it's there to help us define what is right. Now, while it's not a means of defining the one true will of God, it certainly gives us a means of eliminating a lot of other possibilities. So what are included in this framework? Well, what else is there? Well, the first word we see is good. This word carries the idea of benefit. So what should we, the plan we see is God's will benefit? In other words, when we see it, does we discern what we think is God's will, is it good? Okay, well, what does good mean? Well, is it good for us? Well, I don't know. What should it be good for? Well, it should be good for the kingdom. It should be good for God's purposes. It should be about what's spreading the gospel. We reach out to the lost and the condemned with the life-giving, illuminating truth of God's plan of salvation so that we may build his kingdom. It's so important that Jesus says that it is what we should seek above all things else in the world. Look at Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. So ask yourself this question. Does the plan I perceive as God's will in this further, or does it in some way hinder the growth of his kingdom and the spread of the gospel? The answer to that question can help you eliminate a lot of possibilities. The next word we're given is acceptable. And it has the meaning of being fully agreeable. Well, fully agreeable with what? His already revealed word. In other words, his word. Is it acceptable? Is it fully agreeable with his word of God, the word of God, the one that we already have? Take a look at Psalm 119:105. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What do we use light for when we're walking? To see where we're going and to avoid obstacles, right? So we don't trip, we don't run into something, we don't step off a cliff. And we see where we need to be walking. Okay, so when it comes to God's will, what do we use to determine that? His word. His word is the guide. Now understand something very, very important here. God's will never, repeat that word, will never involve the commission of sin or contradiction of any other part of his word. If we discern something that we think is God's will and it has any involvement in sin whatsoever or in some way contradicts part of his written word, you can just write that one off. That is absolutely not a part of his will. When we consider what God's will is, the very first question we should ask ourselves, does this in any way contradict the word of God? Let's take kind of an obvious example. Let's say, for example, that a young Christian person has become involved with a non-believer. They are now emotionally invested with that person. They want to know, is this God's will that I marry this individual? Now, while you may have very, very strong emotions about that person, you may feel in your mind, oh, this is the one. To have an intimate relationship with a non-believer, does that conflict with the Word of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. So if you are involved with a non-believer and you ask this question, is it God's will that I marry this individual? Well, go to Scripture. Scripture says, do not be unequally yoked. So now you have a contradiction and you can automatically know that is not God's will because it would conflict with His Word. To have an intimate relationship with a non-believer is outside the will of God, and the Bible is clear about that. So there's no point in even asking that question of God, is this your will, when we know it conflicts. If it goes against God's will in any way, if it goes against his word in any way, there's no point in even asking. So we know that that too is an easy disqualifier. The last word Paul gives us, and that is perfect. Now, well, this word means complete, or when applied to religion, it means that which is consistent. Consistent with what? What are we talking about here? It's consistent with the very reason we exist, and that is to glorify him. Does that which we perceive as God's will glorify him, or is it really glorifying us? Listen to part of Jesus' prayer to Father. He says, I have glorified, this is John 17, 4, God, I have glorified thee on earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Note the inseparable link in his statement between doing the will of God, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What is that work that he do accomplish? Glorifying God. His work was to glorify God through the work that God had sent him to do. All of God's will for our lives should bring glory to him. Remember that verse that says, when whatever we do, do all to the glory of God? You guys remember that verse? This is what we're all about. This is the reason for which we exist. Does the perceived plan bring glory to him or someone else? Or does it even perhaps even bring dishonor to God? So those three key words should help us in determining or at least eliminating potential detours that we have created and ascribed to God's will. But let us never forget one thing in all of this. And I've touched on this already, and it is the single most important part of God's will for us. We discern God's will for our path once we become a Christian. But the first step that is God's will for every single person is that none should perish and all should call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. You see, God has a plan for each and every individual without exception. But that path, that plan begins with one event. One thing that has to happen before anything else can happen. It is his will that all should be saved. It is his desire that all should be saved. That all should repent and find forgiveness through the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross. That is the key. That is the goal for which we labor. It is the reason we remain past our own personal salvation. And that is the reason we work to glorify God, that others might be saved. It's his will that we recognize our position before him as a condemned sinner, covered in the filth of our sin and disobedience. And it's his will that we recognize our only path of reconciliation before the Father is through the sacrificial work of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, received the punishment for our sins, and rose again 3 days later in victory over death and sin. It's his will that everybody be saved. If you've not taken that step today, if you are here today and or at the sound of my voice and you have not taken that step today, it is God's will for you that you be saved, that you embrace the work of Christ on the cross, and set forth on the journey that you would serve and do the will of God for all the remaining days of your life on earth. So have you taken that first step in God's will? If not, why not take that step today? Let's stand as we go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, we thank you for this time we have had together. We thank you for the guidance that your word provides. Lord, just help us all to earnestly, to fervently seek your will in all that we do. Let us seek it through your word. Let us seek it through prayer. Let us seek it through godly counsel, whatever it takes. Lord, let us be pure in our desire to do that which you have called us to do. Let us be fearless in what it is that you've called us, that we might step out boldly on the path that you've laid before us. And Lord, if there's any that are here today that are the sound of my voice that have never determined to make that first step in your will and to give their lives to you and lay themselves upon the altar of sacrifice, we just ask that you burden their hearts. Let the Spirit speak to them in such a way that they feel compelled to respond in accordance with your purposes. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Tune in next time for another Walk in God's Word. Podcasts are available in Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Amazon Music and Audible, Spotify, Stitcher, Pocket Cast, TuneIn, CastBox, Downcast, and Beyond Pod. Search for and subscribe to Providence Baptist Church --, Gaston Sermons. Until next time, may God bless you as we await His joyful return.
Hi, this is John Friedrich, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. It's my prayer that our time together has helped you grow in your walk with God, or maybe He's even used it to guide you to discover the wonderful gift of salvation. If you're ever in our area, we would love for you to come worship with us. Our address is Providence Baptist Church, 977 Meadowfield Road, Gaston, South Carolina, 29053. If you'd like to contact us, you can do so through our website at www.providencembcgaston.com or email us at providencembcgaston@gmail.com. Again, thank you for tuning in, and we look forward to you joining us next time as we take a walk in the Word.